because God has no beginning. He is eternal. He has existed for all time. He is the uncreated one. And so he is the ultimate creator of all things.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And at this point, I would like to invite you to open up your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Psalms. Chapter 19, if you're following along in the Pew Bible, it's found on page 530 of the Old Testament. We're continuing in our study of the Psalms during the season of Lent in a series called Draw Near to God. James, the half-brother of Jesus, wrote in his epistle that to resist temptation and avoid sin, we need to flee from the devil and draw near to God. And when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. A closer relationship with God is what all of us desire, even if we do not consciously acknowledge it or consider it in our hearts. Today's psalm is one of my favorites, Psalm 19, and it informs us in beautiful and picturesque language that God can be known in creation, but to be truly known, he must be revealed in his holy word. Therefore, let us draw near to God now by opening his word and hearing what he is saying to us this day. Psalm 19, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run the race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Consider the beauty of nature. Have you ever been inspired by a sunset, or listened to the whisper of a wind, or felt the cool relief of raindrops on a summer day? Have you ever taken in the aroma of the sea, hear the crashing of the waves, feel the sand squish between your toes? Have you ever stood on top of a high place and looked down as all of nature stretched out endlessly before you to the horizon in every direction? Or have you ever stood gazing into the night sky, dotted with the light of a thousand stars, bathed in the glow of a full moon? In these moments, we can sense the nearness of God because we see his handiwork in all of creation. And if that is all we know about God, it is a lot. But to truly know God, we need to listen to what he is saying to us in his holy word. Reading the Bible reveals the fullness of the attributes of God, what we can know about him on this side of heaven. Consider those who have passed on before us. In a way, I envy Amy, because today she knows more about God than the greatest theologians who have ever walked on the earth. In this world, if we want to know God, if we want to draw near to God, we must seek him and know him through the pages of Scripture. Nature reveals the greatness of our Creator, but Scripture reveals his heart. And so we come to this psalm, Psalm 19, which is one of my favorite, I said it was one of my favorite hymns, psalms, because at Pittman we sang a song by Joseph Haydn. Joseph Haydn wrote a sweeping oratorio. Handel wrote the Messiah, but Haydn wrote the creation. What a beautiful piece of music it is, and it's in German. But we sang the English translation of this psalm in his work. The heavens are telling the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. It's a beautiful song. I've been listening to it all week long in preparation for this message today. We begin with the superscription. Again, the superscription is inspired. It's part of the Hebrew. To the chief musician, it's instructional. It's saying to the person who is leading worship, this is how you are to sing it. How? Well, he doesn't give a lot of instruction here. He says, a psalm of David. Okay, so it's a psalm that David wrote. Now, we understand that David wrote all of the 41 psalms in the first book of Psalms. Okay, so book one is Psalm 1 to Psalm 41, and David is understood to have written all of them. Although he is only ascribed as the writer in Psalms 3 through 41, he's not. We are not told in Psalm 1 and 2 who the author is, but it's the tradition that David wrote all of the psalms in the first 42, the first 41 psalms, the first book of Psalms. And again, the psalms were broken up into five books because of the length. It's the longest book in the Bible with 150 psalms, 150 chapters, if you will. It's very lengthy, and because of that, it's broken up into five scrolls. But to the choir master, a psalm of David, to the chief musician. The first thing that we see in the opening stanza is that God's glory is revealed in nature. We call this general revelation. Okay? General revelation is we can look at creation and know that there is a creator. Yeah, I hear people all the time who say, well, there's really no proof of the existence of God. And we can look at creation and say, there certainly is a God. How do I know this? If I look at a painting, if I go into a museum and I look at the paintings hanging on the wall, if I look at the sculptures, if I look at all the works of art, I don't automatically assume that those works of art came about by themselves, with no hand to draw, paint, sculpt them. And so a sculpture testifies that there is a sculptor. A painting testifies that there is a painter. Look at this building. Nobody in their right mind would say, oh, it was quite a miracle. What a wonder that over millions of years, the timbers, the glass, the steel structure of this building formed itself. No, a building testifies that there is a builder. A sculpture testifies there's a sculptor. A painting testifies there's a painter. And creation testifies that there is a creator. We know that the universe has a beginning. And we also believe and know that everything that has a beginning has a cause. And people will say, well, but who made God? No one. Because God has no beginning. He is eternal. He has existed for all time. He has no creator. He is the uncreated one. And so he is the prime mover. He is the ultimate creator of all things. And so when we look at creation, we know in our hearts that there is a creator. Verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. All of creation testifies of the existence of the creator. The atheist denies this reality in rebellion, ultimately prizing his own independence over a relationship with the God that he knows to exist. The agnostic claims that there is not enough evidence to decide one way or another, and thus denies the testimony of creation. But Psalm 14 and verse 1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. And Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We cannot know anything apart from God, our Creator. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day to day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. Creation never stops testifying to the existence and greatness of the God who created it. Consider the intricacy of the human body. Consider how your body moves, how your heart beats and pumps blood through your body to nourish your body, and you don't have to think about it. When's the last time you thought, oh, I forgot to start my heart up this morning, you know? It pumps all by itself without you knowing. Without even thinking about it, your lungs expand and draw in air and expel air. And as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And so creation never stops testifying to the existence of the Creator. Verse 3 and 4. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. To deny the testimony of general revelation is to stop one's own ears. It is a willful act of defiance. Nature never stops testifying to God's existence and greatness. And so often the question is, well, what about the person who's never heard about God? They don't have to. Creation testifies to the existence of a creator. All throughout human history, we've been trying to know who this creator is, and he has given us a way of knowing him through his creation. And so in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images representing mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Instead of worshiping the Creator, they worship things that they themselves created, because they can control those things. And they know it deep down in their heart of hearts. Now, the last part of verse 4 and going into verses 5 and 6. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So he just takes one part of all creation and understand that the sun is a created thing, the same as you and me. We are created by God. The sun is made by God. But what he's saying is, consider the power of the sun. Its course is unstoppable. Its heat is inescapable. Yet its power is nothing compared to the power of the one who commanded its existence. And so God can be known in creation, what we call general revelation. But God's heart is revealed in his word. To fully know God, we can't just go by the testimony of creation. Creation says that there is a creator, but the holy word, the Bible, tells us who that creator is. He reveals himself in the pages of scripture. Now, verses 7 through 9, all three verses together, we have six statements about God's special revelation, okay? The Bible. Each statement has a different word which describes the word of God, a characteristic of the word, and tells us what the word does. So let's read all this together and you'll see what I'm talking about. So a word describing the word of God, a characteristic of the word, and what the word does. Ready? Verse 7. The law, there's the word that describes the word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's the characteristic. Converting the soul, that's what it does. Okay? The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Okay, so let's look at these each one at a time. First of all, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law, here the word is Torah. That's the Torah. Okay, that is the written word of God. All right? It's perfect. It's complete. It doesn't need addition. And he says that it converts the soul. A better way to say this would be it enlivens the soul. It revives a soul. It takes a dead soul and brings it back to life. That's what the word of God does. The law of the Lord is perfect. It enlivens a dead soul by its reading and its revelation. Then it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The testimony, the word testimony denotes a testator. Think of a will and testament, okay? The testimony is God's witness about himself. It is sure or true and trustworthy. And those who read it are given wisdom that even the simple can attain. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." We listen to what God's word says to us about how we are to live. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." The statutes of the Lord are his precepts, and precepts are points of logic. The logic of God is infallible and inerrant, which makes the heart of those who receive it glad and joyful, because it's a good thing that we have a God who is right, that we have a God who is not wicked, that we have a God who is not evil, but we have a God who is good and desires our benefit for his own glory. And then at the second point of verse 8, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." God's set law is a set of commandments of what to do, what not to do. But God does not set down this law for his own benefit, but for ours. Ultimately, our obedience brings him glory. When we understand and obey God's law, our eyes are opened and we see the world as it is, not as we imagine it for ourselves. Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." Remember all of these phrases, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, they all denote the word of God. So the fear of the Lord is the word of God. But fear is due respect. We fear flame, rightly, because we do not wish to be burned, but we can respect that flame and we can still use it to our benefit. A healthy fear of God is clean and endures even under duress. If we truly understand the greatness of God, no other thing in all creation can intimidate us. Finally, this: "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." God's rules are not deceptive, but they are sure and trustworthy. The rules that God gives to us for our lives are not sinful, but they lead to ultimate righteousness. And then verse 10, he uses this beautiful poetic language. He's been talking about the word of God, and he ends with "the judgments of the Lord. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." There's nothing in this world that can entice us over what God's word promises to us, because the things of this world will fade, they will rust, they will corrode, they will turn into dust. God offers to us eternal life. There's nothing that this world offers to us that can compare to the promises of God. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." When's the last time you thought of God's word as being of greater value than gold, of being sweeter than honey? When's the last time we thought of the word of God as being sweet, a balm to our soul? In keeping God's law, we find our ultimate satisfaction in this life. Sin leads to separation from God and feelings of guilt. Obedience draws us near to God. And then verse 11, "Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward." God's commandments are rules of life that offer to us long and fruitful relationship with him, which is the ultimate reward. Now, so we can know God in creation partially through general revelation. We can know him more completely through special revelation, the Word of God. So he can be known in creation, but he must be known in Scripture. Verses 12 and 13. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Though the existence of God can be known by general revelation, it is the special revelation of God speaking directly to us through the Bible that reveals his attributes and his rule of life. We cannot know the true nature of our own sin without God's word instructing us. We can't even know sin unless he says to us, that is sin. Think about what Paul says in Romans 7:7. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. You shall not covet. The law tells us, and we don't even know that what we do is sinful until we read the Bible and we go, oh, I'm in rebellion. I'm in rebellion to God and didn't even know it. It's because of our sinful nature. It's because of our fallen state. And it ends with this beautiful meditation. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And when I first started as a pastor, I didn't know a whole lot of prayers of illumination or how to pray a prayer of illumination. So before every sermon, I would pray that. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I still pray this every Sunday before worship because I don't want to speak in error. I don't want to misrepresent the God that I am serving. I want to be able to show you through the word of God who God is. So the words of my mouth is what proceeds from my heart. The meditation of my heart is the inclination of my soul. The more we know God through his holy word, the more we desire to be pleasing in his sight. And so Jesus, in Mark chapter 7, said to his disciples, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. Not what goes into a person. It's not what we eat that makes us defiled. It's what comes out of us, he says. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. That's the word of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Now, we can look at creation and know deep within our souls that there is a creator. As we consider the vastness of the universe, we can understand a few things about the one that created it. First, that he is vast. We call this omnipresence. God is everywhere in creation, but he is not part of his creation, nor is creation God. That would be a panentheistic belief. God is transcendent of his creation. He is all-powerful or omnipotent or omnipotent. It takes great power to create something as wonderful and awesome as the universe. And when we consider the intricacy of the laws of physics, the minute details of every subatomic particle of matter, we also know that God is all-knowing or omniscient. So these things we can know by observing nature, that he is omnipresent, that he is omnipotent, that he is omniscient. But to truly know the heart of God, we need to study his word. We need to know God's special revelation through the Holy Bible. God speaks to us daily through the pages of Scripture. To not read the Bible is to not answer a phone call when somebody calls. You know who's calling you, but you don't know why they're calling you. and you don't know what they're trying to say, the Bible tells us what God is saying to us each and every day. If we truly desire a closer walk with God, if we want to draw near to God, we must open His Word and hear His voice proclaimed on every page. Let us pray. Almighty God, You are awesome. You inspire awe in all of us. You are the creator of the universe. But more than that, You have left for us a record of who You are in relationship to us. And so we thank You for Your holy word, which has been recorded for us through the generations, through the millennia of human existence, so that we may know You more, and draw close to You as You draw near to us. We thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the faith of men who listened to Your Holy Spirit and wrote these words down. And we pray, Lord, that these words today will shape us into the men and women that You call us to be day by day. This we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.